Good to see everyone here this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, so if you turn to Genesis chapter 4 with me, we're going to go through Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5, the Lord willing. Called the message today, A Tale of Two Legacies. And we're going to be looking at some pretty interesting things from these two chapters here, chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Genesis. Now, we all love the genealogies of the Bible, right? Gotta love those genealogies. It'd be one thing if it was like names like this: Bill Johnson, John Smith, Betty Michaels, Kim Brown. Hey, I can handle the genealogies if it was like that, but it's not. It's like names like Ithamar, Hattush, Eliehoenai, Jahaziel, Jeshiah. Here's the longest name in the Bible: Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. You can't even tell if these are guys or girls. You read these names, let alone pronounce them. My favorite place in the Bible to read genealogies, and I say that with lots of sarcasm, is the book of Ezra. Let me give you a taste of the book of Ezra. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days, and I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. So far, so good, right? And then we get to the next verse. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan again, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, Joarib, and Elnathan again. Boy, his name appears 3 times. What's going on? That must have been like the equivalent of John back then. Anyways, it goes on and on with all of these names. I mean, name after name after name after name. And it's really hard. I had somebody come up to me and say, complaining about this, "Pastor, it's so hard. I want to read the Bible all the way through, but then I hit those verses of the genealogies and I just can't do it. I try, but I just can't do it." So I suggested that rather than trying to figure out how to pronounce all the names, I said that as you get to the verse and it has a name, look at the name and just say the first letter of the name. So I suggested, "Of the sons of Jay, oh, the son of Jay, and with him 218 males. Of the sons of S, B, Jay, and with him 160 males." At least you can make it through the passage that way, right? All right, anyway, the genealogies, you got to love them. But as much as we love them, we're going to look at genealogies today in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 and see what the text has to offer us as a result. We find them hard to read. It's difficult to read those names. I understand that. But at the same time, they are there in God's sovereign providence. They are there for a reason. And sometimes we can look to those names. We can draw out important things that will take us where the Lord wants us to go. Genealogies in the Bible serve to highlight people or events. They serve to take us from one place to another place, and that's what we're going to focus in on today. The genealogies are meant to take us from one place, one period of time, one place in the narrative there, to another quickly. So that's another purpose for genealogies. And in the genealogies today, we're going to focus on two. There is a genealogy for Cain, and there is a genealogy for Seth. And they go in different directions. And that's what we want to consider today. First of all, the legacy of death. The legacy of death. This is Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 4, 17 through 24. I'm going to read them for us now. Genesis 4, beginning verse 17. "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Em, and Em begot El, and then El took for himself..." All right, you see what I did there? Okay. "Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. All right, that's the legacy of Cain. And there's something that we want to kind of draw out of this because it's interesting and peculiar, some of the things that are mentioned here. Now, you remember Cain, he killed his brother Abel. And God confronted him. This is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. God confronted Cain. God was gracious to Cain. And he, rather than killing Cain for his act of murder, he marked him. So Cain is marked. He could no longer farm. He left God's presence. He had a family. He built a city. Those of his descendants there dwelt in tents. They raised animals, like Abel, ironically, unlike Cain, and they created a culture. They engaged in music. They worked with metal. And they created laws. Now, what we see in this is that life went on. Cain sinned against God. He left the presence of God. And yet, for him and his descendants, life went on. Strangely enough. Now, this is what we call common grace. This is a theological topic. Common grace. It refers to the grace that God gives upon all people, whether they are saved or not. That is God's common grace. Now, you know grace. Grace is the blessing that God gives to us, the blessings that we don't deserve. So here we are today. We are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. We've asked Him to forgive us of our sins. And we have a blessing that comes to us, the grace of God that comes to us because of that. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has given us eternal life, and so on and so forth. We can talk about all of the things that God blesses us with. And when we talk about God's grace for us, the remarkable thing of God's grace is this. He does not punish me like I deserve to be punished. Sometimes we call that mercy, God's mercy. Okay? He does not punish me like I deserve to be punished. I deserve for my works far worse than I get. But praise the Lord, He is merciful, He is gracious, He has forgiven us of our sins, and He does not punish us like we deserve. On the other side of that, He blesses us far more than we deserve. I am blessed. God blesses me. God is with me. He helps me, and I don't deserve any of that. That is God's grace. And so, in all of life, every step that we take, we can go and recognize that He is so loving to us, He is so merciful to us, He is so gracious to us, He blesses us far more than we deserve. That is for us as believers. But God's common grace is a grace that is common to all people, whether they believe or not. And Cain's descendants, Cain who sinned, he did not perish immediately. That is God's grace. And we saw how God talking to Cain and confronting him with sin was an act of grace. That even after that, and even though Cain leaves his presence, life went on because of God's common grace. We can look at our culture and we can see that there's an advance of technology. There is farming that produces food. There is the creating of culture, all kinds. I mean, mankind is engaged in all kinds of cultural expressions, art and science and spirituality and philosophy and beauty and the ability to explore and discover and create, and I can go on and on. People engage in these things all the time. And so we can look around and we are recipients of the common grace of God upon mankind. So we sit in these comfortable chairs. They're comfortable, right? Right? Yes, we sit in these comfortable chairs. We have lights to light our way. We have nice projectors. We have instruments. We have air conditioner, which is feeling a little warm today, but it's there. It's not as hot as being outside or humid as being outside. We drove in cars to church today. Anybody? Now, some people walk. Anybody walk to church today? Anybody? Nobody? We all got in those fancy cars and drove to church, and we can go on and on and on. We are the recipients of the common grace of God upon people who don't necessarily believe in Him that are able to create these advancements that we can enjoy in everyday life. Can you imagine living in the 1700s or the 1800s? If you really thought what life was back then, it is so much different than it is today. And they experienced, because of their life, they experienced hardships as a result. They experienced the loss of loved ones like we do not experience. They had a firmer grip on this thing called death than we do a lot of times, I think. Anyway, we've just kind of come a long way. There are a lot of things, and just because it's technology doesn't mean it's good necessarily. I just want to put that out. But there are still so many comforts and so many advantages that we get to experience because of the grace of God upon man. So now you and I, we have these people that are around us. They live around us. They are our neighbors. We work with them. We go to school with them. They are all around us. People we encounter. And most of them are unsaved. They do not believe in Jesus. And so here they are. They grow up. They enter into relationships. They build families. They have jobs. They earn money. They buy the things that they need. They travel. They enjoy culture and life and food and art. And they live long lives. They don't believe, and yet they experience these things in life. You don't have to be a Christian to experience these things. That is God's common grace. Now, let me share with you a couple of verses. First of all, you have Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, which says this, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So here's a verse that expresses the common grace of God. He gives the sun and He gives the rain to everyone, regardless of their relationship to Him. He blesses even though they reject. He is a gracious God. We have in Romans chapter 2, it tells us about the moral laws that are impressed upon the hearts of people. Each person that is alive has a conscience. That is a moral guide through life. And it restrains people, and it is a restraint upon sin. People are not as bad as they might be if they were left alone. Moral laws and the conscience. All people are sinners, but we're not as bad as we might be. This is because of common grace. He gives us the conscience. He allows us to establish government with laws. There are social orders and social rules that we have. There is the church, the presence of believers. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And even though people might not believe, we are still there, and they see it, and they have to deal with it in some way. It is a restraint. And then, of course, there is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And what that says is that God Himself is at work. He moves in the lives of everybody. Convicting of sin, what is wrong. Convicting of righteousness, what is right. Convicting of a judgment. I will have to face the consequences of my choices. That is coming for everyone. And so the Holy Spirit is there. And then there's this remarkable verse here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And this is not the only place where this idea comes forth. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, this is not that all people are saved. This is the grace of God that reveals this salvation for all people. That it is there, it is present, it is a possibility for me. So positively speaking, people, because of God's common grace, people continue to live. There are many good things in this world. Now, if you've heard me preach for any length of time, you know that I believe that this world, every corner of it is broken in some way because of sin. Nevertheless, there are many things that are good in this world, many things that we can enjoy. We can just look around and experience all of the blessings that come to us by the hand of God's just gracious hand, positively. Negatively, however, just because someone experiences or walks in the common grace of God does not mean that they are good people. We saw in that verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And so someone can experience the blessing of God, the grace of God, and still be an evil, wicked person. And so just being blessed by God does not mark a person as belonging to him or being right with him. They can receive a blessing and still be against him. And we saw this with Cain. It does not mean that these people, just because they experience the common grace of God, that they are right with him, that they are okay with him. No, it does not mean that. Every person to be right with God needs a personal relationship with Jesus. That is the only way to be right with him. And so we have a good and gracious God. He gives us as people far more than we deserve, and he still offers himself to us for salvation. And that's what we're studying in our Sunday morning Bible study. We're learning how to reach out to the people of this world that we come in contact with. He has put each one of us right where we are at. He has given us the jobs that we have. We go to the school that we go to. We live in West Virginia. In this little corner of West Virginia, here is where we are. And being here, there are people all around us that we come in contact with. And it is part of our duty, our responsibility as Christians to let the truth of Christ spill out upon them whenever we bump them. That was an illustration that Ben shared with us. We should be so full of the truth of Christ that whenever we rub shoulders, we spill out on them like a full cup of water, right? So if I'm walking with a full glass of water and you bump me, I'm going to... Now, if you bump me and I got it, I'm not just going to let the overflow. I might like do this and then apologize profusely. No, I'm just kidding. But you get the picture, right? You know, if you're so full of something, it's going to spill out. And we need to have Jesus in our lives and be full of it so that when we rub shoulders with our neighbors, we share the truth that touches their life wherever they're at. When we go to work, we should act in a Christ-like manner. We should work as if he were our boss, which he is. We should work like he is our boss so that all the people can see our behavior and our work ethic. We should let our light shine, which means that they see us. They see the good works that we do in the name of the Father, and they glorify him because of it. God's common grace. They still need him, and we have him to share with them. So let us do that. Now, Cain's legacy was a legacy of death. Where does Cain's genealogy take us? It takes us from one murder, where Cain killed his brother Abel, to another murder, where Lamech kills someone because they injured him. That is a legacy of death. And interestingly enough, Lamech, when he is justifying himself and setting up this law to protect himself, he refers back to his father, Cain. But that's not where he should have gone. That's not what he wanted to do, but he did it because this is a legacy of death. God was not in the picture. And the implication of this genealogy is, yes, they engaged in these things and passed these cultural things to the world around them in some limited capacity. And yet the implication is that all of Cain's descendants come to death. Especially when we consider the flood, which is where we are headed in this account. We are headed to Noah and the flood. And who survives the flood? Not Cain, nor his descendants. Noah survives the flood. And so, this is a pointer in the legacy of death, in the legacy of Cain. It is a pointer that those who remain in their sins will end in death. And that is not the legacy that we want to follow in, and thankfully, it is not the only legacy that is left to us, or that is available to us. And that brings us to the second one here, and it is the legacy of life. Life went on for Seth as well, but with some important distinctions. So in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. This is just another indication right here of the deep impact that the death of Abel had on Adam and Eve. They had another son, and God just she just gave praise to God for providing another son to stand in the stead of Abel. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men... Now, this is a great part of the verse here. You want to see it in the middle of verse 26. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this is the height of the diverse tracks that these two legacies take. In verse 16, it says, Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left the presence of the Lord. But here we see Seth and his descendants calling on the name of the Lord. One went away from God, the other went towards God. And this is the legacy of life that comes to us through the genealogy of Seth, the generations of Seth. There's some interesting facts about this genealogy. This genealogy in chapter 5 is unique. It is unique in that, first of all, the length of years, how long they lived, is given. That's unique in genealogies. Another unique part of the genealogy is that it says, after each person, it says this. Let's see if you can pick it up. So he named him Seth after he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years. There's the length of time that they survived. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, begot Enosh, and after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Now you get it? You see how it ends in each one? And he died. That is unique. We don't see that in any other genealogical list. It gives the number of years that they lived, and then it says that he died. Now, that is contrary, we would think, in a legacy of life to keep on saying that they died. He died, he died, he died, he died, he died. That is peculiar of this genealogy. But I think it's important for a couple of reasons. First of all, we're going to the flood. We're headed to Noah and to the flood. And the number of years until Noah and the flood are important. So it gives the age of the years. And they lived a long time. In this list, we have the man who lived the longest in the record of the Bible. His name was Mahalalel. Mahalalel? No, that's not right. Where is that? All right, I'm paused here until I can find it. There it is. All right, 21. Sorry, Methuselah. I knew that. He lived 969 years. 969 years. Hey, if I had 969 years, I could get a lot done. You know what I'm talking about? I could get a lot done. Anyway, another interesting thing about this genealogy is that it says they had sons and daughters. Now, this is a fulfillment of the command that God gave to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they did in this genealogy. This is the genealogy of life. This is the genealogy of the people who will continue. This is the genealogy of the people who obeyed the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. They had sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters. And then he died. He had sons and daughters. Now there's one man who stands out in this genealogy, and his name was Enoch. And I think that one of the reasons that it says for all of the other generations, he died, he died, he died, because there is one in there who did not die. His name was Enoch. And I think that that is meant to emphasize him, Enoch, who was special. Enoch was special because he walked with God. And he walked with God, and God took him when he was only 365 years old. Now, I don't have to live 900 years to accomplish a lot. If I lived 365 years, I think I would still accomplish a lot. But there's one thing that characterizes him. It's not that he accomplished a lot. It was that he had a relationship with God. He walked with God, and then God took him. And that's what matters. That's what is important. And so we have this great genealogy, that takes us to Noah. That is the purpose. Seth, who stands in the stead of Abel, from Seth, through his generations, to Noah, who is very important here. Now in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, as we move to Noah, it says this about Noah, and this is very peculiar. It says in chapter 5, verse 29, well, 28 says Lamech, lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, now listen to this. This one, in verse 29, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Yes, go Noah! Anybody find anything strange about this? It doesn't say anything about deliverance from the flood. It doesn't say anything about saving him and his family to propagate the human race afterwards. It doesn't say anything of that. It says that Noah is the one who will reverse the curse on Adam. What? Noah? Well, we can read throughout Noah here and the account of Noah, and nowhere does he do that. Because the purpose of this introduction is not to make much of Noah, but just as we've seen with Abel and some of the others, it is meant to say there is one who is coming from Noah who will reverse the curse. And who is that one? Well, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who overturns the curse. And so Noah stands as a type of Christ, and we'll see that further as we consider the whole flood account, because this is just one of the ways in which Noah becomes a type of Christ. Noah doesn't overturn the curse. It is Christ who overturns the curse. We can read now into the New Testament after Christ. We see this starting to come out. Here's one example. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go back here and I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, it says that the creation itself will be set free. The creation, which is cursed by God because of Adam and Eve's sin, the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so you have Adam, who was supposed to multiply and fill the earth with the children of God, the sons of God, but he failed. Christ comes and he gives this heritage of the children of God, and through this heritage, the creation will be set free from the bondage that it was put under because of Adam's sin. Enoch is mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Here's the verse that we've been reading, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now verse 5. Here's the important part for today. By faith, Enoch. So it goes from Abel as an example of faith to Enoch as an example of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, there it is. That's the legacy of life. It is the reflection of the heart and life that is pursuing after Jesus, that stands in his legacy, that has faith in him, and that is then reflected upon us who have faith as having pleased God. Now, I hope that is our desire, to please God, right? I mean, Christianity is not about me. Christianity is not about what I can get out of it. Christianity is about him. It is about living for him. It is about looking to him. It is about having faith in him. It is about being found in him through Jesus Christ and receiving the pleasure of God. Now remember, common grace allows all of us to go this way and that way and have this job and have this relationship and have this provision and food and these houses and cars. And common grace enables us to do all of that. And that belongs to everybody. But what doesn't belong to everybody is our faith in him, where we can stand before him and he says to us, by his grace, you have pleased me. The next verse, after it says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that he exists this morning? Do you have faith in the Lord God Almighty who made you and put you here? Do you believe in him this morning? Is your faith resting upon him? Have you received salvation by his hand through the blood that was shed? I hope that you had. Being a part of the legacy of life is not about the legacy that I will leave to those who come after me. That's important, and that's a message for another sermon. But the legacy of life is being in the legacy of Jesus, the giver of life. Being found in him, being part of his legacy. There was a day in which a man walked with God, and then God took him, and he was no more upon the face of the earth. But his walk with God was deficient. Another one came after him, Jesus. Jesus died, he rose again, and then he went alive to God as well. And he went, unlike Enoch, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is there, having gone to heaven alive, interceding for us, pointing to the blood that was shed, and saying, this one belongs to me. That is our hope, that we live in this legacy of life that is found in Jesus. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you get that? If you believe in Jesus, you become a part of his legacy. His Holy Spirit comes down and guarantees that you will receive an inheritance as a child of the King. Praise be to God. My encouragement is that we would be a part of the legacy of life that lives on forever, and we would reject the legacy that leads to death. Choose life this morning in Jesus Christ. Amen.